Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Providence. Well, this morning, we're kind of in between sermon series, and so we're going to be in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, where we'll be looking at the parable of the rich fool. And you know, we are in a season of Thanksgiving, and so the big enemy of giving thanks is this thing that actually goes on in our heart. It's greed. It's coveting. And so these things, what they do is they crush any sort of thanksgiving or contentment that we might have. And so this morning we're gonna actually dissect the heart of greed so that we can see the heart of thanksgiving. And so if you have your Bibles, you can start heading that way. That's Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. And so let me pray, and I'll read the scripture and then the sermon. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, every day we see and hear things that aren't true. And these lies are meant to steal from us. They're meant to destroy us. They're there to kill us, to take our very lives. And we believe these lies. And so we need to hear from you. We need to know what is true, what is good, what is right, what is pure. And so we ask that you would illuminate this text and renew our minds. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and then I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That's God's word. You know, Paul Tripp tells the story, and we all know the scene, right? She is standing at the microphone. She is beautiful. She is poised. She is a finalist in the Miss America contest, and she's asked what she'd like to accomplish during her reign as Miss America, like, should she win? So she looks at the audience and steps to the mic, and she says this: "I would like to create world peace, solve world hunger, and liberate all the caged parakeets in the entire world." And so we snicker, right? We laugh at this. Maybe we're a little bit cynical of statements like this, but there is something deeply human about what she said, right? Tripp says this, he puts it this way: "There is woven inside each of us a desire for something more. It's a craving to be part of something bigger, something greater, and more profound than our relatively meaningless day-to-day existence." So we've talked about this before, but we long for more, don't we? We want our lives to matter. And so what we do is we push and we reach and we work really, really hard for our lives to count for something, because that's what we want. And so most of us, like, we take one of two strategies. We chase after exhilarating experiences, or we gather a bunch of stuff. But both of these responses are really just responding to that longing that we all have to deal with. And so we tend towards hoarding up trips around the world, or spending weeks at the resort on the beach, or maybe in the mountains if you're like that. We long for more time at the Grove if you're one of those old Miss fans. We eat at the hot new place in Jackson because this is what we do. We want to chase experiences. And we even have a cultural term for it. It's called the bucket list. And others, if they're not doing that, if they're not chasing experiences and their pursuit of more and they're longing for more, they just start hoarding money or possessions. And so this is the person that always needs the new car. This person gets upset if someone gets a kitchen remodel and they don't. They constantly tell themselves they need the new clothes. They have to have that new bag, or maybe it's the new golf clubs, or even more hunting gear, or maybe just one more gun. And these people, actually, both of these people, what do? They chase money to feed their obsession for more. And many of these people, in their pursuit for more, what do? They end up with loads of debt that they just can't pay back. And so whether we're talking about chasing the next new experience by jumping out of an airplane, or getting the newest and latest, greatest SUV just because, both of these behaviors are in response to our longing for more. And neither of these strategies actually work, do they? Both of these strategies actually just leave us wanting even more. And so imagine you were at the Super Bowl last year. In fact, you had a pass that got you onto the field, and that after the game, you posted a selfie with Tom Brady over in the background, and he was sad because he lost, but you posted it, and you got 300 likes in like 2 minutes on your social media feed, and it felt great. It was awesome. But you're not getting any likes anymore. And so what do? You chase the next experience, the next event, the next thing. Or maybe you got a new car. We've all done it. Well, guess what? The calendar is moving, and the new car isn't new anymore, is it? And so the car, or the experience, it promised satisfaction, it promised joy, but now the car is old, and you find that you don't even care if it gets dirty anymore. You just don't care. It's an old car. You see, both of these strategies are actually aware of the human's hearts longing for more. They're both really aware of that. You see, God actually did make you to long for more. He has set eternity in your heart. That's what we see in the scriptures. And what happens is we get tricked into thinking that we can find deep soul satisfaction in what's been made, or in what we can experience. And in our passage this morning, we've met a man in Jesus' parable who got rich. And what did he do? He chased after experiences. He even says it. He says he wants to eat, he wants to drink, and he wants to be merry. He wants to chase after like the good life, the life that has a ton of really good experiences. And if Jesus told this story today, he'd probably have the man post it all on Facebook or Snapchat or Instagram. And Jesus says that the motivation for all of this is a heart that covets. So this morning, we're going to see this. To want more is the default setting of humanity. That's your default setting. You're going to want more. And only the gospel will satisfy. And so if you remember anything this morning, I want you to remember that truth. To want more is the default setting of humanity, and only the gospel will satisfy. And so this morning, we just have 2 points. It's this: the coveting heart, and then the thankful heart. And so let's jump in. The coveting heart. You see, to want more is the default setting of humanity. And here's the problem. Coveting is a virus that sin has just put into our hearts. And so we know we want more and we should live for more, but what do? We aim to satisfy that desire in ways that aren't good, they're not helpful, and they're actually sinful. So let's hop into our text and let's uncover the coveting heart. And it begins with a guy that he's unnamed. He doesn't have a name in this story. He's just some guy, some dude that actually interrupts Jesus while he's teaching. And so if you look backwards in the story just a little bit, Jesus, he's teaching a group of people, and there's no indication that Jesus has finished talking. And this guy, he just jumps in, he interrupts. Look what it says. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, that's the interruption, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And so this is just some anonymous guy who is so obsessed with getting what he considered his rightful portion of his family inheritance that he can't even see his coveting heart. And so if you look at the passage before this one, Jesus, he's been teaching about trusting God. He's been teaching about living without fear. He'd been teaching about confessing Christ before people that want to harm you. And in verses 11 and 12, Jesus says that when you are brought to authorities in the synagogues, don't worry about what you have to say because the Holy Spirit will teach you. And then right there, like right there, at that moment, this guy just, he hops in. And he's got a demand. He's got a request. And it has nothing to do with what Jesus has been talking about. He's so blind to his own greed. He's so blind to what's going on in his own heart, that's coveting, that he thinks it's okay to interrupt Jesus and talk about something else. It's like, hey, Jesus, what you're talking about doesn't matter. Let's talk about this. He's a bulldozer. And he's going to get what he wants, and he actually wants to use Jesus in this situation. And this is what a covetous heart does. This is what it does to us. It makes us really, really not very self-aware, right? And you know, the funny thing about coveting is that nobody thinks they do it, right? We're all blind to this sin that lives and exists in our hearts, and we can't see it. Tim Keller, he points out that he's had people come to him for help with battling all sorts of sins. But nobody has ever come to him and said, "I spend too much money on myself. I think my greedy lust for money is harming my family, my soul, and the people around me." You see, greed hides. It does. It hides in our hearts. And it lurks in the background. And it just owns you. And you don't even know it. And here's how it works. You know, every one of us, we tend to live in a particular socioeconomic bracket. And so once you're able to live in a particular neighborhood, what you do is you'll live in that neighborhood, and then you'll send your children to certain schools who are around that neighborhood, or maybe a private school, and then you'll make friends that are in this bracket, and you'll find that you're surrounded by people who you think have more money and more things than you. And the human heart always wants to justify itself. And so you'll say to yourself, "You know, I don't live as well as that person. I don't. What I have, it's not as nice as what they have. You know, I live a pretty modest life compared to everybody around me." I mean, all of us can reason or think like that, no matter how much we have or no matter how much we think we don't have. We can all reason ourselves into thinking that we don't live very lavishly. And the result of this is that most Americans think of themselves as middle class. Only 2% of people think of themselves as upper class. But the rest of the world, it's not fooled. And so when people visit here from other parts of the globe, they're amazed to see the level of comfort that the majority of Americans have come, that we've come to just view as necessity. And Jesus, he's not fooled either. He didn't want to be this guy's arbiter in the family matter. He didn't. He's not going to be fooled by it. But he does issue the guy a warning. And it's a warning that applies actually to all of us. Look what he says in verse 15. It says, "And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness.'" And so Jesus, he's confirming what we've already seen. You have to stay on your guard against coveting. Jesus says, "Take care. Be on your guard." And this is actually a very remarkable statement. So think of another traditional sin that you would see in the Ten Commandments, because this is from the Ten Commandments. Jesus never says, be careful not to commit adultery. He doesn't say that. And this is because we all know when adultery happens and what it looks like. We know what it looks like when we've stolen something or when something's been stolen from us. Yet even though the world is filled with greed and materialism in all shapes and all sizes, almost no one thinks that they are the greedy, covetous person who won't share. Nobody thinks that they're that person. And then he lays down the reason our emotions can be so controlled by what is in our bank account. He says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You know, nobody would say that their life consists in the abundance of their possessions. Like, no, nobody would say that, like, out loud. That they are the sum total of who they are as a person because of what is in their bank account or what is in their garage or where they live or where they went on vacation or what bag they might be carrying. I mean, nobody would say that out loud. But if you took that stuff away from some people, they might think that, you know what, life isn't worth living anymore. They might lose all hope, and they would fall into despair because all that stuff actually owns them and actually does define them as people. And so for Jesus, covetousness, or in some translations it says greed, it's not only the love of money, but it's excessive anxiety about it. It's the thing that controls you. And then to illustrate this, he tells a parable about a man that thinks too much about his money and his stuff. And so the story of the man begins with a statement about a man in verse 16. Look what it is. This is the parable. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. So that's how it began. And notice it says the land. The land did it. That's important. And so this guy, he didn't cheat to get his fields. He didn't devour widows' homes. He's not an abuser of his employees. He didn't get rich by unjust means. It just says that God blessed him materially. It says the land of the rich man of a rich man. And so there was just the right amount of rain. There was just the right amount of sun. There wasn't any disease that came on the land. There were huge yields. And so he was a success in everyone's eyes. There was respect that was coming his way. He was probably a big shot in his community, but unknowingly, like a lot of us, he's actually in great danger. Look what happens next, and I want you to see this. What we see is the anatomy of a greedy, covetous heart. This is what we see next. And so he gets the windfall. He's become even richer, and look where his mind goes in verse 17. Look at all the times a guy thinks about himself. It says, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And so he's thinking a lot about himself, right? But to this point, he actually hasn't done anything wrong. And so it's actually a good idea for him to build more barns and put his grain there so he can take care of it. He's actually being a good steward, but notice all the I's and the me's there. So far, he's making good decisions. But here's where it gets messy for the man. Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, here's the turn, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. So he's reached the logical conclusion of his selfishness. This is where it's gone. And so because of everything that he thinks he's produced, he's going to retire to a life of self-indulgence. And so this man's retirement package, it's a ticket to relax, eat, drink, and he's going to be merry because he's earned it. And you know, many of us, we use this sort of logic all the time. And so we work hard all day. We're taking care of our kids, or maybe we're at the office or somewhere else, and we think we deserve a chance to plop on the couch and stare at a few screens. Or even if we look at retirement in general, this is the reasoning many of us give for retirement. We tell ourselves that we've earned it, and we deserve to live a life of leisure when we get to a certain age. And the problem with retirement that lives for self is that it's unbiblical, and it's also immoral. It's actually based on a philosophy of life called hedonism. And many of us slip into this sort of life without even thinking about it. And that is wrong with the man in the parable. He hadn't thought about it. He hasn't thought about where his life is headed. He's lived his life and not thought about the nature of his life. He hasn't thought about why he works. He hasn't thought about how he came into his fortune. He didn't do it. The land did it. He hasn't realized that everything he has is because God has given it to him, and God gave him the ability to make that fortune. He thinks he did it. And many of us, we're just like this. We don't take time to think. We don't take time to ponder our lives. We don't time to think about why we are or how we are. And if we're honest, we don't like having these sorts of thoughts. And so thinking about the nature of our lives, I mean, it can actually be a little bit unsettling because we realize that we're not in control. He is. And so what do? We change the channel. We flip to the next screen. We pick up our phone and begin the endless scrolling through whatever feed. If the thoughts come back, what do? We pour ourselves another drink. And if that doesn't work, we go hunting or we go play golf. Because we don't like it. We don't want to consider our lives. So like many of us, this rich man, he was like an old tree. He was dead inside. Even though he was displaying the veneer of life, Kipling wrote this. He said, "And because we know we have breath in our mouth and think we have thought in our head, we shall assume that we are alive, whereas we are really dead." And death is actually at the heart of the matter when we look at the covetous heart. Look what happens next. Look what happens in verse 20. It says, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" You see, a covetous heart, a greedy heart, is foolish. Why? Because life is short. So the coveting heart doesn't think about eternity. The coveting heart only thinks about right now, what is happening right now. It only thinks about today. And so the greedy person forgets that all the things that we are pining for in this life really mean nothing when we think about our death. And greed and coveting that goes unchecked is actually very, very ugly. Kent Hughes tells a story of six sisters that grew up in a small Midwestern town during the Depression, where her father, despite the difficulties of the time, even though there was a Depression, he rose to become a successful banker. And so one of the sisters had gone off to college, but the other sisters stayed close to home. They married. They settled down. The one who moved away, she also married, and she settled on the West Coast. And after her aging father died, she and her husband, they hurried home for the funeral. So this is a while ago, so they probably hadn't seen family for many years. And as they comforted her poor mother, they noticed in mute amazement that everything in the house had been tagged by the other sisters with their names. Judy's, Margaret's, Annie's. And she and her husband were appalled. And they said nothing. So the table was set, and dinner was served, and there was mounting tension. There was awkward conversation. There were long periods of silence. And then her husband stood, stepped behind their mother's chair and said, "Everyone's tagged what they want. We're placing our tag on what we want." And he placed his hands on their poor mother's shoulders. You see, greed, it's always ugly. It's always ugly. Covetousness can turn a family's mutual mourning into an orgy of hatred. That's what happens. And so what is the solution for this? Like, how do we get away from a heart that's greedy? And it's our second point. It's the thankful heart. Now, the thing about a thankful heart is that I can't just stand up here and tell you to be thankful. I can't stand here and tell you, wake up every morning and write your gratitude list. Though that might make you feel good. It might be actually a good practice, but it's not going to change your heart. You might be changing some external behaviors without actually dealing with what's going on inside. You might have some nice, warm, fuzzy feelings every now and then on the inside, but you'll soon be out and about and you'll see that you think you need what you think you need, and you'll be right back to ground zero. That's what'll happen. So how do you change? How do we fight this particular sin? How do we move our hearts from one that is coveting to one that is thankful? It happens in the gospel. It's always the gospel. That's always the answer. And we begin to see that there is hope in our passage when we see the last three words of our parable. Rich towards God. So some translations read, rich where God is concerned. So it is possible to spend our lives looking for more, longing for more. In fact, this is where we started. You and I, we were made to long for more. And in this longing for more, we can spend our lives looking in all the wrong places to have that ache never satisfied. You can live your life and still be rich according to the world standards and still be poor in God's eyes. But there's hope. And it's those three words. You can be rich towards God. You can be rich as far as God is concerned. So how does that happen? It happens, or it begins, when we realize that all of us are actually poor. In 2 Corinthians, Paul asked the church to give an offering to the poor. And even though Paul is an apostle, even though he has real authority over this church, he doesn't appeal to any of that authority. He doesn't put pressure on them. He doesn't lead with guilt or shame or any of that. What does he do? Listen to what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And so Jesus, he had infinite wealth, but if he held on to it, we would have died in spiritual poverty. And so if Jesus stayed rich, we stay poor. But if he died poor, then we could become rich because our sins would be forgiven and we'd have a way into the kingdom of God. And so Paul, right here in that verse, he's doing something so different. He's not throwing guilt around to get this church to give. He's not telling them to stop loving money so much and then become generous. Instead, he just simply reminds them of the gospel. He applies the gospel to the situation. And so what Paul is saying is that Jesus gave up all his treasure in heaven to make you his treasure. And when you see him dying to make you his treasure, then Jesus becomes your treasure. And the shackles of greed and coveting, they become undone. And your heart becomes new. And you're no longer a greedy, covetous person because you have something to be thankful for. You've been blessed by God. And now you want to bless others. So here's the deal. All of us in this room, we're spiritually poor. We are. And the only way to be rich in the kingdom of God is to acknowledge your poverty. And so this means you can't look at all your good works, you can't look at all the mission trips you might have been on, all the Sunday school classes you have taught or been to, all the Bible reading you have done, the Bible verses or catechisms you have memorized. Those aren't the things that make you rich in the kingdom of God. If you think these things are the things that count, then you actually have nothing in the economy of God. And so the only way to be rich with God is to see that you're poor. It's when we realize that your effort and your striving will not make you right with God. It's only in trusting in Jesus' work and Jesus' striving that you become rich. And when you see this, the shackles of greed, they fall to the ground. You see, to the degree that you grasp the gospel, coveting will not be able to grasp you. And so, continue to think on his costly grace until it changes you into a generous person. And this is what it means to be rich in God. It's those three words. And this is the more that your heart is longing for. You want more. And that more is that you can be rich in God. You see, to want more, it's the default setting of humanity. And only the gospel will satisfy. Let's pray. Father, we know and we confess that all of us struggle with coveting. And if we're honest, we live our lives just like this fool in the parable, where we're very cavalier in the way we run through life, and we want to change. We want to be rich in the things that matter. So draw us to you. Help us remember the cost of grace. Help us remember that Jesus became rich for our sake. And let that truth change us from the inside out. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.